Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for your word, which we turn our attention to now because you have the words of eternal life. And it's your words that we want to form us, to shape us and teach us, and indeed sustain us, Lord. And would you minister to us this morning through your word? And may it all be for your glory, honor, and praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in Isaiah chapter 50 this morning, and I would invite you to open your Bibles with me as we look into God's word, and as we prayed, let it speak to us and inform our souls. Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse 4, this is one of the servant songs of the latter half of Isaiah. Isaiah, there are four servant songs that have been identified that kind of break the narrative and break the prophetic pronouncements of Isaiah and speak in a different voice. And it's the voice of the servant of God, or it's God speaking to his servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, chapter 49, our passage here is the third one, and then the famous song in Isaiah 53, where the servant bears our iniquities and is crushed for our sins. But all of these four servant songs, they are about Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are prophetically looking forward to what he has done. And they are showing us what God has called him to. That when in Isaiah 42, the Lord says, "Behold, this my servant, my chosen, the one in whom is my soul's delight." Jesus picks up that identity at his baptism, where the Lord speaks, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So these are about Jesus. And our passage today kind of takes up the journey of the call of the servant, where God calls him and says, "You are to be a light to the nations," in the second song. And here, we hear the servant's relationship to the Lord God. And then we start to see the beginnings of persecution and suffering and trials that will then culminate in the fourth servant song. So these four songs are kind of telling us the story of Jesus in miniature. But our passage today talks about the beginnings of this persecution and how they might be endured by the servant. There are three sections here, and if you look at your text, three sections are marked by the Lord God. The Lord God has done this. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. The Lord God has helped me. So that formula kind of marks out the divisions of that I'm going to be working through here today. And just to say, that name of the Lord God, if you look in your text, God is spelled all capitals, capital G-O-D. Anytime you have God in all caps or Lord in all capital letters, that's a fill-in for the divine name. It's Yahweh, the divine name which was too holy to be spoken out loud by the Jewish people, so they replaced it in their texts with Adonai for Lord or Elohim for God. They would not speak the divine name out loud, the covenant name of God. So when we see in our text the Lord God, it's the Lord Yahweh, the Lord who has revealed himself to us in a covenant with his name being the marker of that covenant. So we have three sections here marked by the Lord God and what he has done. The first is intimate discipleship of the servant to the Lord God. The second is strength to endure suffering, and the third is his vindication. So we're going to go through these, and as I said, these are about Jesus, but they're also a model for us and how we might relate to the Lord God, how we might be rooted in him, and how we might draw upon him his strength when we endure trials and suffering. Because Jesus not only makes the way for us to come to the Father, but he shows us how we might relate to the Father. And here we see that we are called to be as dependent upon Jesus as he is upon the Father. and to engage the world and to endure suffering and trials out of that relationship of dependence. So let's look at this together. Isaiah chapter 50, starting verse 4. And this first section in verse 4 speaks to us about the intimate discipleship of the servant to the Lord God, of Jesus to his Father. It starts by saying, this is in the servant's voice, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." Those who are taught is those who have learned, those who are scholars, those who have sat under the teaching of the master, those who have been taught. They are disciples of the teacher. So the servant is a disciple of the Lord God. The servant has been taught by the Lord God. Jesus says that he is a disciple of the Father. That every word that has come from the Father's mouth, he has impressed upon his own heart and then communicates to us. The Gospel of John communicates this clearly when Jesus says in chapter 12, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And again in verse chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, "The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus is speaking with the tongue of one who has been taught. He has received from the Father and is communicating to us. The Lord has given him the tongue of one who is taught, the tongue of the disciple that speaks the words of the master. So what Jesus speaks in the gospel is the words of the Father, because everything the Father has communicated to him, Jesus is communicating to us. And the tongue of the one who is taught is used to bless others. It is used to minister to others. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." I want to pause just on this point for a minute. That Jesus is a disciple of the Father, having been taught, having been given an ear to hear, the tongue of one who is taught to speak, in order that he might minister to the weary. Jesus is so intimately close with the Father, so tightly bound with the words of the Father, so that he might minister to us. And we hear and we see in his ministry the heart of the Father. This is exactly what the Father intends. That through Jesus, the weary might be sustained with a word. That we might be ministered to by the word of Jesus. That everything Jesus has done, everything he is teaching and doing in the world, in the Gospels and today, it's to minister to us. It's to bless us that he is so intimately close to the Father, to the Lord God, so that he might sustain us with a word. This is his ministry to us. With his words, calling us to himself. With his words, sustaining us, blessing us, changing and transforming us. So when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest," this is the ministry that the servant is foretelling here, is prophesying. That he might sustain with a word all who are weary. And that word is, "Come to me. Come to me and find your rest." This is what the Father has taught to Jesus. This is what Jesus is communicating to us. This is what Jesus is here for. This is his purpose, to sustain you. Everything that Jesus endured, the whole purpose of his incarnation, his teaching, his suffering, his death and resurrection, and his praying at the right hand of the Father even now, all of it is to bless you, to minister to you, to save you and sustain you, because he loves you. And And this is what Jesus and the Father are collaborating hand in hand on. This is straight from the heart of God through Jesus, the servant, the Son, to us. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. The servant says, morning by morning, the Lord God awakens my ear to hear as one who is taught. Morning by morning, God awakens his ear. Jesus has such a relationship with the Father that each and every day, that moment by moment, he's listening for the Word of God to teach him, to direct him, to form him. This daily dependence, this radical dependence, characterized the life of Jesus here on earth. And it can characterize our life with Jesus, as we are as dependent upon Jesus as Jesus is dependent on the Father. To hear morning by morning, the Lord awakens my ears. To be that intimately close to speak and to hear. You can't hear someone if you're not close to them. And God speaks so often to us in those whispers that are going to require us being close to hear. Of having our ears awakened by him to hear the word that he has for us to sustain us, to bless us, to form and direct us. Now I wonder, do we experience our ears being awakened morning by morning by the Lord? And the point of this song, the point of the servant songs is that Jesus does this for us, right? Jesus is the one who has done this already and accomplished everything for us. But he's also showing us what is possible in our life with God. That Jesus is the one who is morning by morning heard and been awakened by God and been taught so that he can bless us, so that he can save us. But he also says, you can hear the Lord morning by morning, be awakened by his word. So what are you filling your ears with first thing in the morning? What are your eyes taking in and your hearts and minds consuming when you first wake up? What are you dwelling on with the first fruits of your day? Another way to say this is, who gets the first word in your day? Is it Facebook or the news or turning on the TV or whatever else our minds might dwell on? Would you give God the first word of your day? The Lord God wants to awaken your ears to speak to you, to direct and form you with his word, to sustain you and to bless you. If that's not a habit, a pattern of yours, I wonder if you might be challenged to give the Lord that time, the first fruits of your day, to let him have the first word of your days. So this song goes on to show us just why this radical dependence and this intimate discipleship is so crucial in the servant's life and so crucial in ours. Because trials come. Because suffering comes. And verses 5 and 6 go on to talk about how this connection to the Lord, this intimacy and dependence upon the Lord, gives strength to endure suffering. Because when the suffering comes, the servant leans back on his core commitments. The Lord God has opened my ear, he says, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. He has opened my ear. That's an idiom in the Jewish culture that signifies someone who's preparing to receive instruction and shows a readiness to respond and obey. So to open my ear, my ears have been opened, is a picture of one who hears clearly and obeys unhesitatingly. If you are following the daily office readings, the psalm this morning in our lectionary was Psalm 40, which repeats the same idiom. The Lord, ears you have opened for me, the psalmist says, and that's repeated of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is one who has open ears to hear and obey, to give his complete allegiance and obedience to the Lord God, even when this is put to the test in the most extreme ways. So the serpent is saying, I did not rebel against my allegiance to God. I did not turn away from my commitment, even under persecution and violence and shame. Rather, he says, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Because the servant has an open ear, is willing to obey unhesitatingly to the Lord God, he has strength to endure the suffering that comes. And rather than what might have been the easier path to deny the Lord God and use whatever means necessary to stop the pain, he endured. He endured the suffering and the shame because of his commitment to the Lord God. He endured because of his value systems. Each one of us has a system of values, a ranking and a hierarchy of what is most important in our lives. And what we do day in, day out, so often reflects that hierarchy of values for us. What is the top priority of our life is what we're going to give the most attention to, and that's the core commitment that is going to outweigh other things. So for the servant, for Jesus, the highest value was not his comfort, it was not ease, and it was not avoidance of pain. For so often for us, I think one of our highest values is pain avoidance, avoiding suffering. We go to great lengths to avoid suffering or try to distract ourselves from it. Not so with the servant. The highest value for him was this intimate dependence and radical commitment to the Lord his God. That was the highest value that outweighed everything else. That because he had an open ear, because he had total obedience and commitment and allegiance to the Lord, he endured the suffering and the shame. So you can come with your violence, your persecution, trying to shame him and disgrace him. But the servant said, the Lord God has opened my ears. He has opened my mind, opened my heart, so that the highest value and the greatest good is found only in him. You can't threaten him with pain. You can't threaten him with shame. Because those things are not the highest value. The Lord God is his highest value. And so he gives his back to those who strike, and his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He did not hide from shame and disgrace and spitting. So Jesus says, when people come against you, do not resist evil, but repay them with good. If anyone slaps you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone forces you to walk a mile, walk two with him. There's something greater here than the need to avoid suffering, which is a very deeply held human need of avoiding suffering. But something greater is here, a greater commitment, a higher value, a deeper allegiance to the Lord our God. The strength of God gives us that grace to endure, and to endure with dignity. Because the servant, Jesus, does not fight back. He does not repay evil for evil. But through his commitment to the Lord, he endures it with dignity and resolve. And we make no mistake that God calls us to follow Christ into suffering in this world. We in our 21st century America and modern age and day, we are so used to not having to deal with suffering. And therefore, so many of us are surprised or knocked down when suffering does come. And so many have their faith shaken when suffering does come because we've been conditioned to not expect that that's part of our life. But God calls us to follow Christ into suffering, not just that we will suffer, but that we might suffer like he did. That we might draw our strength from God and be resolute in our devotion to him, not responding with violence, not responding out of that desire to win or to one-up our enemies or to shame them. Because if you have the Lord God on your side, you have won already. You have the pearl of great price, the greatest treasure, the highest value already. And you can endure anything. Because day by day, the Lord God awakens and opens your ear to speak that sustaining and loving word to you. When you live a life of radical dependence upon the Lord and intimate discipleship, what can come against you? Because the unchanging word of the Lord that is daily spoken to us is what sustains us, upholds us, and strengthens us through trials. And even through this call to endurance through suffering, the servant goes on to say that it's with the Lord he is confident that he will be vindicated. And that's the last section, verses 7 through 9. But the Lord God helps me. The Lord God has come to my aid, and it's his help that wins the day. The servant is confident that he is never left alone. The Lord God is my help. Therefore, I have not been disgraced, he says. The Lord's help never fails him. The Lord's help never fails us. And we are never left alone, never without the help of the Lord our God. And the servant says, therefore, I have set my face like flint, because the Lord is with me. I set my face like flint, become even more determined and steadfast, resolute in his purposes. Flint is that hard rock that is steadfast and unmoving, unyielding. I've set my face to give a picture of someone who is resolute and steadfast, determined in their purposes. This is what Jesus is drawing on when in the Gospel of Luke says in chapter 9 that he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to endure suffering, where he knew it was going to end in scorn and shame and death. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and Luke uses that phrase drawing here upon Isaiah 50. He set his face like flint, and the servant is steadfast and resolute in his purposes because the Lord God is with him. Because the Lord God is his help. And because he has that help, that presence, he has confidence that he will not be put to shame. He says, he who vindicates me is near. So when all of his enemies are around him, the persecutors are striking him, Jesus, the servant, says, the one who vindicates me is near. And the undertone of this is, so y'all better watch out. He's coming. And this is his confidence. He says, who will contend against me? Who is my adversary? Let him come near. There's a real come at me, bro, kind of energy here from the servant. The one who vindicates me is coming. So look out. Nothing can stand against me, not because of me, because the Lord God is my help. Because the Lord God is my vindicator. Because the Lord God is the one on whom I am so intimately connected with that nothing can come against me and prosper. Psalm 27:1 echoes this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's such a confidence in the presence of the Lord and the help of the Lord that it comes out in this kind of taunting to the enemies of the servant, to the enemies of the children and the beloved of God. Who can come against me when I am with the Lord, when I've got him on my side? Once again, verse 9, the servant says, the Lord God helps me. He repeats this phrase, the Lord God helps me. To the servant is highlighting for us how crucial the Lord's help is. He's not pretending to do this on his own strength. He's not exalting himself as the one who in himself is worthy. He's pointing in all of this toward the Lord, his God, his Father, the, the Lord with whom, on whom he is so radically dependent and daily intimate with, hearing him from him day by day. He is my help. He is my strength. He is my vindicator. The Lord is the real power at work in our lives. So the servant is showing us with this and highlighting the Lord's help, how we then stand firm in the midst of suffering and trials. That we don't have confidence in ourselves to endure. We don't have confidence in ourselves to taunt our enemies or to ask for more suffering to come. It's the Lord's strength that upholds us, not ours. So this vindication that comes only through the Lord's help, the strength that he supplies to endure suffering, all of it rests back on that intimate discipleship that the Lord invites us into. The servant is saying that he would not be able to endure without this closeness, this intimacy to the Lord God. To hear from him day by day, to know from him morning by morning that sustaining word that he speaks. And this song is about Jesus and what he has done for us. But I feel it's also an invitation for us today. That Jesus has the perfect ear of one who is taught. He has the perfect intimacy with the Father so that he can endure all things and has been vindicated by the Lord. And because he has done this for us, because he has come in the flesh and died on the cross and been vindicated through the resurrection, he now invites us into that same kind of relationship with the Father that can be for us our highest value, our greatest good, that can be for us the daily strength that we can draw upon to be able to endure all the things that come our way. Jesus invites us to have the same kind of relationship with him that he has with the Father. That same level of dependence, that same level of intimacy, and that same strength and endurance and sustenance that he has, that he gives to us so freely. And he invites us to be so radically dependent upon him, so intimately close to him day by day, and to then find ourselves strengthened and held fast through whatever trials come our way. Jesus invites us into this, just as he has with the Father. And all that Jesus has drawn from the Father in order to minister to us, he says, come to me, all you who are weary, and give yourself to the Lord just as he has. To surrender to his strength, to surrender to his purpose for you, his love for you that delights to save you through the work of Christ. That you are invited to let your life be one of intimate discipleship and radical dependence upon the Lord who speaks to you morning by morning, who gives to you that open ear, that steadfast resolve to be faithful to him, to give all your allegiance to him, so that you might draw all your strength and purpose from the Lord, even in the midst of trials, and to be confident that he is your vindication, that he is your purpose when things get really hard, that he is your strength, your source, and he will make it right for you. When trials come in our life, when suffering comes, they're intended to sharpen us in this. For those of us who are already in Christ, we're not free of trials. We're not free of suffering. Probably more of it comes. And every trial that comes, every pain, every suffering is intending to cast us back upon the Lord, to cast us back upon that dependence, upon our first love, our greatest allegiance, our highest value. And so many of us, when trials come, we are tested in this. And so many of us, it tests our faith that what we say we believe maybe doesn't line up with what is revealed in us through sufferings. And I think sufferings are revelatory for us, right? They reveal to us so much of what is really in our hearts, what we do truly believe. And so we can cry out with the Father in our gospel reading today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this statement is some of the truest reality of the struggle of the life of faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that you are my highest good, but these trials I've been enduring are actually showing that maybe I don't. Or how I use my time, what I give myself to day by day, morning by morning, maybe isn't showing that I think you're my highest good. And I want to be fully dependent upon you. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think the Lord might be inviting us this morning, for those who are willing, for those who feel the Spirit stirring in their own hearts, to make a deeper commitment to the Lord, or to renew your commitment to the Lord. To cast yourself once again upon his mercy and grace. To see that his sustaining word is a loving invitation for you. Come to me, all you who are weary. If you are someone who's in the midst of trials and suffering, this is the perfect time to recommit yourself, to draw back on that strength that the Lord holds out for you to endure, to hold fast. And maybe the prayer you can offer today is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to close by praying for us, and I'm going to pray a prayer that's in our Book of Common Prayer, but comes from John Wesley, the 18th century reformer, founder of Methodism, faithful Anglican all of his life. But he prayed this covenant prayer, and he wrote down this covenant prayer that has been a great blessing for me, and I'd encourage you to find it in our prayer book. After, if you want to follow up. Let's pray. Lord, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.